Paul is speaking to the saints of God at Corinth in chapters 8 and 9 of this epistle about the subject of giving, the grace of giving. And as he speaks to God's people about the grace of giving, he concludes his discussion of that subject with the words that we find here in verse 15. I'd like for us to consider them together this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Again, remember, Paul has been speaking about giving to the saints at Corinth, and he concludes in this way, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Let me reread the verse. Since our text was short, I know you'll allow me to do that. May we fix it firmly in our minds as we consider it this morning. "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Our custom is to give titles to our messages, and so we do that this morning. And I would give you, with a little bit of cast back to this past week, I'd give you the title, "The Highest Praise." The Highest Praise. But I'd also ask you to think with me with a little bit of forward look, because Christmas is in view, about the gift unspeakable. We look back to this past week and we consider that holiday that's now been so sandwiched in between Halloween and Christmas that it barely gets any mention at all in the stores. It seems like no sooner has the Halloween decorations gone down did the Christmas trees and the tinsel go up in the stores. And I regret that, because I believe that the holiday that comes in between, the one that we celebrated this past Thursday, is very significant and very important. One that ought to loom a little larger in the life of our land, in the life of our country. It's Thanksgiving, of course. We have, as a people, we have in this country especially, much to be thankful for. God has loaded us with benefits. God has graced us with many blessings. Speaking with one of the brothers just a few minutes before service, and we were talking about Thanksgiving, and he pointed out much food. I have to say, yes, there was. The turkey was plentiful. So was the dressing. So were the vegetables. All of the blessings we have, we ought to be thankful for. I believe in these words of 2 Corinthians 9:15, though, Paul isolates what is the highest praise for the believer. He points out what the greatest thanksgiving should be in our lives. And as God's people, we do have much to be thankful for. We have much to rejoice in the way of just material blessing. I can thank God for all that He's given me. I can thank God. I look back this past week, and Wednesday could have been Thanksgiving Day for me, for I turned 40 on that day. Just about said 30. Is that wishful thinking or what? I turned 40. Now, I didn't have to worry about being over the hill, because Terry gave me my over the hill party at 30, so I've already been on the downward slope. You know, even at 40, when I feel a little tireder, my back seems a little stiffer, and that may be because it was broken 2 years ago, I still have a lot to be thankful for in the way of just the physical blessings, the health and well-being God's given me. I have a lot to be thankful for in the way of what God's given in family blessing. I've been blessed. I feel like I'm a rich man, even though that may not be the case monetarily. I have a lot to be thankful for. God has loaded me. The greatest of all blessings is the one that we read of here in 2 Corinthians 9:15, when Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And with that in view, I want to give just a little forward look. It won't be a hard one for our young people here this morning, I know. That forward look to December 25th. Christmas lists, no doubt, have already been compiled. Some Christmas gifts have already been bought, I'm sure. Black Friday, no doubt, helped the merchants, although I didn't hear a final report and tally this weekend. Christmas gifts are coming. There is a gift that is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 9:15 that, to borrow the language of the advertiser, there's a gift that keeps on giving in verse 15 that's mentioned. We think about the gifts that will be given December 25th, around that time. We think of the gift that God gave.
I want us to consider together the highest praise this morning from these words of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. And as we do so, I'd like for you to think with me, first of all, about the mention of a gift, as we find it here in this verse. The mention of a gift. We read again 2 Corinthians 9, 15, and we find, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And I would underline that word gift for you and point out again the mention of a gift. For Paul speaks of that here. Again, I would remind you that Paul has been discussing the grace of giving in these chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Paul's been writing to the saints at Corinth about the giving that he was collecting from the churches to take back to help the needy saints at Jerusalem. And Paul had this as a burden upon his heart because he desired that it might be a real manifestation of the love that was in the body of Christ for brothers and sisters in the family of God, irrespective of the fact that they were Jew and Gentile. And what Paul saw was a great manifestation of love as the Gentile churches, or overwhelmingly Gentile churches, whom he had planted, whom he had won to Christ, would show their love for Jewish believers by giving a large offering that would help the Jewish believers in their needs, as they were in many respects impoverished there in Jerusalem. And Paul saw this as a great testimony, as a great witness of the fact that in Christ there's no Jew or Gentile. In Christ the middle wall has been broken down. In Christ there's been made one new man out of twain or two. Paul saw this then as being a witness. He's been speaking about the matter of giving. He's spoken about the giving of the Macedonian saints and how they out of their deep poverty gave abundantly. And he challenges the Corinthians to give. And Paul now mentions another gift. He speaks of an unspeakable gift for which he thanks God because God is the giver of that gift. God is the one who is made or furnished or provided this gift. And so the thanksgiving for the gift is due to Him. That gift that he speaks of here, I don't believe, as many of us have understood it, I don't believe that that gift is to be isolated to merely salvation. I don't believe the gift here is to be understood as eternal life, although we know that's the gift of God. Romans 6:23 says that plainly. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I like the clear outline in Romans 6:23. Wages are what you get for what you work for. And for the sin you've done, you get your wages, death. Not only physical death, but eternal death, hell. That's what we deserve for the sin we've committed. But the gift of God's eternal life. But I don't believe that gift is in view here. I believe rather the gift of God through whom the gifts of salvation and eternal life are what is in view here. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gift of God. That being true, those words, the gift here, that speaking of Christ as the gift, reminds me so clearly of John chapter 3, verse 16. The first Bible verse that I ever memorized, maybe it was true for you, John 3:16. I remember a brother down in Buies Creek area who, when his son was, I guess, 3 and a half, 4 years old, he would tell him, "Now, Philip, say John 3:16. And Philip would trot it out. He did it in his infant voice, "For God's in another world." And you know the rest. But John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That first verse that I memorized as a child has the wealth of the gospel in it. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the gift of God. God the giver, God the great lover, if you will. The lover of the souls of men, the lover of the world. God giving the gift of His Son, His only begotten Son, His unique Son. In those words, I believe, which were uttered by the Lord Jesus and penned by John the Evangelist, I believe the Lord Jesus, when He spoke them to Nicodemus, had in mind the words of the evangelical prophet Isaiah. You remember those great words of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah writes at the beginning of that passage, that chapter, about the dimness, the darkness that had overtaken the Galilee of the Gentiles. And then he says, "Nevertheless, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light." Of course, that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Isaiah continues to speak of our Lord through that ninth chapter, in verse 6 he writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We remember His names: Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the child born, but the Son given, for He's God's eternal Son. And as the eternal Son of God, He was given as that child born to be the Savior that we need. And it is this gift that is in view here in 2 Corinthians 9:15. When Paul writes, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." But as we think about that word "gift," the word is so significant, because we live in a day of much religion and of much religious thinking. And one thing that religious thinking tends to do is cloud the minds of sinners, so that somehow we think in terms of merit and of desert and of earning our way into God's presence. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of here as a gift. And that reminds us, by the very mention of a gift, that reminds us of the reality that when it comes to spiritual things, the language of buying and selling is of no value. We are shut up utterly to grace, the grace of God in the gospel. We have nothing with which to pay. And so it is that buying and selling are excluded. I might make my point. May I ask you to turn back with me to the words of Isaiah, chapter 55, please. Isaiah, the 55th chapter, in the opening verses there. I want you to read with me the words of an invitation that God gave to Israel, and an invitation that I believe as well extends to all the earth. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice the matter of giving as it's underscored here by God in some unique words. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 and verse 2. God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Do you hear what God is saying in this gospel invitation here? First of all, God gets the attention of men. He says, "Ho!" I like that. God's announcing a word here that He wants us to give attention to. And just as we might say to someone, "Woe," in effect, God says, "Ho." When He gets our attention, He says, "Come to the waters. Come and drink and find satisfaction for your soul." Verse 2 makes it clear that what Israel was spending her money on wasn't satisfying her. What a clear picture there of the fact that there's nothing that can satisfy us in this world. Our hearts are too big. The world can't bring satisfaction. And I say to you this morning, whatever you look to outside of the Lord Jesus Christ to satisfy your soul, it will disappoint you. It will leave you empty. It will leave you hungry still. And yet, God says, "Come and drink." God says, "Come and be satisfied." Someone might ask, "What's the price?" God says, "Come and buy without money and without price." He says, "He that hath no money, come." That's good news for poor sinners, because you and I have nothing to bring that's of merit to God. Not one thing. The only thing that we have about us that deserves anything is our sin, and that deserves hell. That's the only thing we can bring to the living God. And if we bring that to Him, we'll be damned. Our righteousnesses are of no value before God, of no merit before God. Why? Because as Isaiah the prophet later says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I remember a brother down at Campbell College going to witness in the dorms one time. And as he knocked on a door, a male student came and they began to talk about religious things. And the male student was telling about his good works. And this brother, Bill Ramsey was his name from Fayetteville, he pulled out a handkerchief and he threw it on the floor and he rubbed his foot in it. And you can imagine a young man's dormitory floor probably isn't the cleanest of floors. He picked it up off the floor and he said, "This is what God thinks of your righteousness." That was quite a statement. I don't know if he won the young man or not, but you know what? He was honest in telling that young man what God thinks of his righteousness. Because that's what our righteousnesses are like in the sight of God. Filthy rags. And yet religion today thinks that we can earn or work our way into the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, we can't do it. There's no way that we can, by our good works, by our church membership, by our baptism, by our communion, and on the list could go, our good neighborliness, none of that will work our way into God's presence. The only thing that our works will secure for us is hell forever. But God speaks in 2 Corinthians 9:15 of a gift. I think Brother Toplady caught so well the thought of this matter of spiritual reality in that hymn, Rock of Ages. Do you remember the words that he spoke in one of those stanzas? "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no languor know, these for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." Then he went on to write, "In my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless fly to thee for grace, file I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Brother Toplady had caught the reality there. I can't bring a thing to God, but thank God the gospel doesn't speak of my buying, doesn't speak of my bringing. It speaks of God providing, and the gift has been given, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we see the grace of God magnified in the gospel. As you turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to notice with me a verse that's already been referred to this morning. It's found in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. I want us to notice it together because it's this pivot that is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 8 that is the ground by which sinners are brought into right standing with God. It's this that is the gift that God has provided, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we think about the fact that we can't do a thing to buy our way into God's presence. We can't do a thing to earn our way into God's presence. Well, if God then saves, does it cost Him nothing? No, it was at great price that our God provided the gift of salvation for us in His Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 mentions that. Notice the words of verse 9. Our brother Smith referred to them in his prayer. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Paul writes, again, remember he's discussing in these two chapters the subject of giving. And then he speaks about the grace, the generosity of the Macedonian saints. As he challenges the Corinthians to remember what they had promised in the way of giving, he reminds them in verse 9 of chapter 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." There we see the ground of God's gift. The ground is substitution. What the Reformers called that wonderful exchange. Do you see it here in this verse? The one who was rich, our Lord Jesus Christ, He became poor. Why? So that we, through His poverty, we who were poor, might be enriched. There's the substitution that took place in the giving of God's dear Son. For God so loved that He gave. Why? God so loved that He gave His Son who was rich that we poor sinners might be enriched. For His Son who was rich became poor for our sakes. He became what we are, in other words, so that we might experience what He is. There's the glory of the gospel. Christ is this gift. We think about the grace of God that's seen in the substitutionary work of Christ. And that really, I believe, leads us to see the next point that we would bring to you from 2 Corinthians 9:15. When we think about the grace, the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich, we see, I believe, why this gift is described as it is in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 9. For the description of the gift is given as unspeakable. Paul says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. He describes the gift as indescribable. He speaks of it as unspeakable. He tells of it as untellable, if you will. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's God's unspeakable gift. When I was growing up, and I've already mentioned I'm 40, so I don't have to worry about dating myself. You already know. When I was growing up, there were Almond Joy bars, and there were also Mounds bars. And they used to describe them. I don't know if they still do. I saw a Mounds bar last weekend, and it didn't have this written on the wrapper, but they used to describe Mounds bars as indescribably delicious. I don't know if they still do that, but I know one thing. When we think of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one way we can describe Him. That's indescribable. There's one way we can speak of Him. He's unspeakable. There's no gift like the Savior. As a matter of fact, you remember the words of the hymn writer, was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. I want you to think with me for a few minutes about the Lord Jesus Christ is God's unspeakable gift. Remember again in these two chapters, 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking about the subject of giving. He had talked about the gifts of the Macedonian saints. He's talking about the gifts of the Corinthians that they would give. But the thing about our gifts, about the gifts that we might give, those gifts can be written down in black and white. They can be placed in the ledger. They can be described. But when it comes to the gift that God gave when He gave His Son, words fail in describing Him, the Lord Jesus. Words fail in uttering the depth of the gift that God has given in the Lord Jesus Christ. They fail in so many ways. The liberality of God the Father in giving His Son. That generosity that God showed when He gave His Son. Our boys have a song they've been listening to lately. I won't tell you who it's by so you won't judge me, but if you ask me after the service, I'll tell you. That's for those of you who would know. But the song tells about all of the efforts that a fella takes, that we take to live every day. We watch out when we cross the road. We're careful about what we eat. All the steps we take to live. And the chorus of the song concludes by saying, I know this, if I had to give my life for someone, I wouldn't give my life for someone like me. And yet we see the generosity of God that He gave His Son. His liberality is seen in that He gave His Son for sinners like us. We see the unspeakable grace of God there. Magnified, the liberality, the generosity that is in the heart of the Father shown in that He gave His Son for us. We see the unspeakable nature of the gift of God by the wonder of Christ as the Son of God in fellowship with the Father. You see, the Son was unspeakable in the Father's fellowship. Before time began, the Son was the object of the Father's affection, the object of the Father's delight and love. the Father's regard. We don't think a lot about that today. Our Christianity is much more practical, and we lose a lot for that. I love the Lord's Supper because at the Lord's Supper, so many of the hymns that we use in remembering our Savior speak about that fellowship, that special relationship that belonged to the Father and the Son before time began in eternity past. For that was a special relationship. You see, we hear sometimes the statement made that God created man because He needed someone to fellowship with. May I explode that myth right now? It's not so. Or as they say in the South, it just ain't so. You see, God didn't make man so that He could have someone to fellowship with. If He had, it would have been a poor second, let me tell you that. Because man was made in God's image, man is not God's equal. In order for God to have the kind of fellowship He would have longed for, He'd have had to make His own equal. He couldn't do that, then He would have made God, and you can't make God because God's a forever being. Did you grasp that? Hope you did. But God did not have to make an equal with Himself because God already possessed an equal with Himself. Within the Trinity of the divine Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct eternal persons, found blessed eternal fellowship with one another in the one Godhead. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God's unspeakable gift, is unspeakable in that from old eternity the Father found fellowship, delighted fellowship, affectionate, loving fellowship in the fellowship of Christ. And the Lord Jesus found that in the Father's fellowship. And the Lord Jesus is unspeakable in that fellowship that He knew was the Father before time began. But He's unspeakable as well in the union of the natures that exist in His person. We speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and we say He's as fully God as though He were not man, and He's as fully man as though He were not God, and yet He's both. He's God and man, two natures in one person. And the Lord Jesus Christ is unspeakable, He's indescribable in that union of His natures. The theologians call it the hypostatic union. That is, the natures of Christ were joined together in such a way as that He's not two people, He's one. And yet He's one person of two distinct natures, divine and human. He's the God-man, in other words. And I tell you, the gift that's spoken of in 2 Corinthians 9:15, He's unspeakable in that union of those natures of Godhood and manhood. He possesses them both. The Lord Jesus Christ is unspeakable, though, as well, in the condescension that was involved when He became a man. You remember the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and being found in fashion as a man, he took upon himself the form of a servant, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of glory, stepped down from the portals of glory into this low ground of sorrow, to live and walk among men. And He's unspeakable in His condescension, that He left the splendor of heaven to come down to a Roman gibbet, to take the place of sinners on the tree of the cross. He's unspeakable in the condescension and humility that He has shown. But He's also unspeakable in His perfect, flawless life. When our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, you remember the soldiers, they would not split the garment that He's wearing because it was a seamless garment, but rather they gambled over it. Well, I believe that's a good picture of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect, seamless garment, such as He gives to sinners who believe on Him. See, the Lord Jesus is unspeakable in His perfect, flawless life. Every one of us who are here today have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 makes that clear. We've missed the mark of God's glory. We failed to hit the target, the bullseye of God's glory. As a matter of fact, we've missed the target altogether, I believe we can safely say. But the Lord Jesus Christ is unspeakable in that He lived the perfect, flawless life that you and I could never render. He loved God with all of His being. He loved His neighbor as Himself. Where you and I fail every day, our Lord Jesus Christ did every day always the things that pleased the Father. And the Father spoke that of the Son, did He not, His baptism? You remember the voice that spoke from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." In John chapter 8, our Lord said clearly, "I do always those things that please Him." Verse 29, and then in that same chapter, He turned around to His enemies, to His critics, and says, "Which of you convicts Me of sin?" I don't say that to my friends, brothers and sisters. But the Lord Jesus could say it to His enemy. Why? Because He's unspeakable in His perfect, flawless life. Not only that, He's unspeakable in His dying love and the depth of His sufferings. The One who was unspeakably perfect, flawless, the only One who had any right to escape death, chose to go to death on behalf of sinners. And I say to you, this gift of God is unspeakable in His dying love and the depth of His suffering. I don't ask you to turn back with me, but I want to go back to Lamentations after the prophet Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 1 and the 12th verse. Jerusalem is speaking through the lips of Jeremiah here concerning her suffering. Lamentations chapter 1 verse 12. And as Jeremiah laments the fall of Jerusalem, he puts these words upon the lips of Jerusalem. Lamentations 1:12 reads, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger." Jerusalem speaks here and says, "Look, all of you who are passing by, is it nothing to you? Does it mean nothing? Look and see if there's any sorrow like mine, which the Lord has poured out upon me and afflicted me with in the day of His fierce anger." Those words of Lamentations 1:12, some of you may recall, are taken by Handel in the Oratorio of the Messiah. They're not applied to Jerusalem, though. They're applied, I believe, most fittingly, most appropriately to our Lord Jesus Christ. For when we see on the cross the figure of the God-man, perfect and flawless, dying in the place of sinners, we have to say, there is no sorrow like unto His sorrow, with which the Lord afflicted Him in the day of His anger. For on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ had poured out fully upon Him all of the horrors of hell. He experienced there all of the just weight of the wrath of God towards sin. While for us, if we would die in our sins, we'd be in hell all eternity, because we could never pay the debt we owed to God's justice. On the cross, in the perfect, infinite glory of His person, our Lord Jesus Christ drank damnation dry for all who would trust Him. And I say to you, the gift of God is unspeakable in the depth of His suffering. Hear Him crying there, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Why is he crying that? Because in his suffering, the God-man has become the sinner's substitute. The sinner's friend has now taken the sinner's place. And I tell you, the gift of God's unspeakable. Unspeakable in the depth of his suffering for us. But not only that, I would point to you that he's unspeakable as well in the glory of his resurrection and ascension, and, if you will, coming as well. This gift of God's unspeakable in that on that third day, he arose. I love a little story I read about a little boy who was standing in a museum looking at a picture of the crucifixion. And a man walked up beside him to admire it, and both of them in the stillness just looked at the picture for a while. And the little boy spoke up and he said, "The man on that cross is Jesus. And them's Roman soldiers standing around him. They're killing him. He's dying for our sin." Then he looked up at the man. He said, "But mister, that's not all. On the third day, he didn't stay dead. He arose." The young man was addressed by the older man. "Where'd you learn all that, boy?" He said, "In Sunday school." It's a good place to learn it, by the way. Home's a good place, too. But I like what that little boy went on to tell the man. Don't stop at the crucifixion. Because our Lord Jesus is unspeakable, not only in the glory, in the depth of His dying love, in the suffering that He endured, but He's unspeakable in the glory that is His in His resurrection, His ascension. Because on the third day, the one who had died in the place of sinners did not remain dead. He got up. He arose. As the hymn writer said, "Up from the grave He arose, with the mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose." And Christ is unspeakable in the glory of His resurrection. He arose that third day morning. He took bread. He lived. He ate. He drank for a while longer with His disciples. But then He ascended into glory. And seated right now in the glory is the man in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the unspeakable one, the unspeakable gift of God. And one day He's coming. And as the people of God, we celebrate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised. I love the words of Psalm 24. You remember as the psalm there comes to a close, how it speaks of the word to the gates of Jerusalem. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in." And the response is given, "Who is the King of glory?" And the answer comes, "The Lord of hosts, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord strong and mighty in battle. He is the King of glory." And I believe those words are so applicable to the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, the unspeakable one in His glory. As He arose and then as He ascended back to heaven, it's as though the gates of heaven were called, "Open up to Him." Who is He? He's the one who's triumphed in battle. He's the Lord strong and mighty in battle, who's slain all His foes, who's defeated sin, who's conquered death. He's unspeakable in His glory. The glory of His resurrection and His ascension. There's one further aspect, though, we'd want to bring out from these words of 2 Corinthians 9:15. We've seen the mention of a gift. We've seen the description of the gift. But we see also in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 9 the reception of the gift. The reception of the gift. For Paul is saying, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." When you receive a gift, you say, "Thank you." That's just an order. Paul here is saying, "Thanks be unto God." That speaks of the reception of the gift. And I would ask you this morning, have you received the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ by personal faith? You see, a gift is given to be received. If I were to hold out this morning, I'm not going to do it, but I'm just going to illustrate. If I were to hold out a $5 bill and say, "This is a gift for whoever will take it," because it's church service, I might be pretty safe, you know. People might not take it. Now, I know my three sons, and I know they might just break protocol and come and say, "Okay, Dad, hand it over." But, you know, it wouldn't be a gift until it was received, right? So it is that you must receive the gift of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, personally by faith. You can't earn Him. You can't buy Him. You don't deserve Him. But God gives Him to sinners who trust Him. And if you today have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, I would remind you of Paul's thank you to God here. And I would encourage you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ personally in faith and repentance. Come to Him and receive Him. And remember what John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And I would ask you if you received the gift. And I trust that you have. But if you've not, the Lord Jesus Christ stands to be received of all who will come to Him. I would add this other note, though. For you who have received the gift, as we see the reception of the gift indicated by the word thanks, may we as God's people live our lives in gratitude to God. May we, as one brother has put it, translate thanksgiving into thanksgiving. If I have received the gift, the unspeakable gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of my life ought to be lived out to His glory. All of my life ought to be given over to Him, for He deserves that. Remember again, Paul is talking about giving here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. How does he frame this idea of giving? By reminding God's people of God's great gift, of God's unspeakable gift. And the whole of Christian living ought to be framed by that. I'm not working, I'm not doing what I do for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake because I'm threatened with the wrath of God. Oh no, God's delivered me from that in His Son. Why am I serving Christ? Why am I loving the Lord? Because of His unspeakable gift. Because of the grace of God in the gospel that has possessed me by grace with the love for Jesus Christ. So that when I say, in response to the question, who's on the Lord's side? By Thy love constraining, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. May I encourage you, if you've received the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ today, you're one of the Lord's own. May I encourage you to translate thanksgiving into thanksgiving. Live a life of gratitude to the living God for His unspeakable gift. And if today you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ, would you today in personal faith receive the unspeakable gift of God, His Son, the Lord Jesus? If you do that, you'll be saved. And I say that not on the basis of my words, but on the basis of God's own clear word and testimony. Everyone who believes on and receives the Son will be saved. May we pray together. Father, we ask You to honor Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Magnify Him, Your unspeakable gift. May those who do not know Him here today receive Him by faith. In His name we ask it. Amen.